Last week when I flew to New Orleans, we were supposed to leave on Thursday afternoon at 3:35. We didn't leave until 9:20. There was a mechanical delay for a while and then weather problems, and we left about 6 hours after that we were scheduled to leave. During that period of time, at least one of the female passengers chose to spend her time drinking in the bar there at the airport. When it came time to get on the airplane, the person at the gate began to tell people to get on the plane. And about a third of them had gotten on the plane, and this lady that had been drinking, and I noticed that she was uneasy just coming back into the gate. She was staggering, and she had red eyes, and you could tell she was flushed, and she didn't have her balance. But when she got on the plane, she fell face forward down onto that floor. And the lady at the gate stopped the boarding process and said, "Is there a doctor here?" And there actually was one, and he went in and checked on her. And then shortly after that, two uniformed Metro police came down and escorted her off the plane and put her on a stretcher. When she was coming off and gotten back into the gate, there were several people that were cussing and using profanity. They were very upset that she was delaying the process. We had already been delayed 6 hours, and she was delaying it even more. They were very upset, using very nasty words. And then there were others who were laughing about the matter and joking about the fact that here's a drunk that had to be taken off the plane. As I was standing there viewing the situation, I thought about what the Bible teaches about alcohol and how that it will destroy many things in our life, physically and otherwise. And so I thought it would be good for us, having been on my mind with regard to those matters, I thought it would be good for us to review a study of this matter of alcohol. When she came off the plane, I was saddened by the fact that someone would pour a drink into their body and destroy so much in their lives. And so this evening, I want us to talk about the destruction of alcohol. And we're going to actually come back to that passage that Larry read earlier. There are a number of important admonitions there, but if you just remember what Larry just got through reading, some of those things that we witnessed in this lady are just straight out of Scripture. Like someone who's on the top of a mast, what is that, just waving to and fro, and she was doing that before she got on the plane, and redness of eyes and that type of thing. It's not something to be cussed at, and it's not something to be laughed at. It's a very serious situation. And in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whosoever errs thereby is not wise." It will cause us to err in judgment and in other things in our life. And so this evening, I want to talk about the destruction of alcohol. And what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at some current things that are going on in our nation. But what we're going to look at is simply this, that alcohol will destroy three things in your life. First of all, it'll destroy you physically. It'll destroy you internally. Number two, it'll destroy you externally with your influence and your reputation. And then number three, it will destroy you eternally. It'll keep you out of heaven. And so alcohol destroys. It destroys internally. It destroys externally. And it destroys eternally. When we look at our nation and the sad situation with regard to alcohol, we find some very saddening statistics and situations. On average, a drunk driver has drunk 80 times before his first arrest. This year, over 10,000 people will die in drunk driving crashes. One in every 50 minutes. One person will die before this service is over this evening. One in three people will be involved in an alcohol-related crash in their lifetime. One in three eighth graders drinks alcohol. One in three will be involved in an alcohol-related crash. Every minute, one person is injured from an alcohol-related crash. 50 to 75% of convicted drunk drivers continue to drive on a suspended license. One in five teens binge drink. Teen alcohol use kills about 6,000 people a year. Now look at this, more than all illegal drugs combined. One of the problems with alcohol is that it is a drug. It is a depressant. But we're not being open about that with regard to our advertising and the way that it's promoted. And so when you hear the word drug, you don't think alcohol. You think alcohol is separate from drugs because, you know, it's not cocaine and it's not marijuana. It's just a drink. No, it's a drug. It's a depressant. as we'll see in a minute, it slows down, it drugs the body and the mind and the senses. It is a drug. It is the leading cause of death in the United States, behind heart disease and cancer. It's the top three. We've got to be open and honest about what's going on there. And you can see some other things there from MAD.org, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. I think everybody needs to be against drunk driving, not just the mothers. Each year, a typical young person in the United States is inundated with more than 1,000 commercials for beer and wine coolers, several thousand fictional drinking incidents on television. It's just promoted openly in our society. Alcohol is involved in 50% of all driving fatalities. Every 30 minutes, someone is killed in an alcohol-related traffic accident, but we still won't wake up, we still crack the bottle, we still pop the can, and we go on our way. Each year, the liquor industry spends $2 billion on advertising and encouraging the consumption of alcoholic beverages. And you know what? When you get on the Anheuser-Busch website, they have a big part of their website about drinking responsibly. All of that rings hollow when you look at what's going on the rest of the year. I find it interesting that doctors don't want pregnant women drinking, and they shouldn't. So they talk with pregnant women about don't drink and don't smoke. You ever stop to think about that? If it's harming that baby, it's harming the adult. It just does it slower. It harms the baby quicker because the baby's smaller. Smaller amount of bloodstream and that type of thing. But if it's wrong for the baby, it's harming us as well. Each year, students spend $5.5 billion on alcohol. 56% of students in grade 5 through 12. We're not talking about just teenagers, but young teens, and even those younger than that. There are statistics showing that in our nation, there are those 9, 10, 11, 12 years old that are already drinking and making a habit of that. 6.6% of employees in full-time jobs report heavy drinking. And just on and on and on. Alcohol is the number one drug problem in America. We need to take it very seriously. I'll give you a copy of the notes after the lesson. There were too many pages to copy this evening for you, but you're certainly welcome to the notes if you would like these types of material to talk with others. That's off the current site, drugrehab.org, under the alcohol statistics. Let's talk this evening about how the alcohol will destroy you in three ways. It will destroy you internally, externally, and eternally. And we're going to look at the Bible about these matters. We're going to look at some physical matters and medical matters, but we're going to focus primarily on the Bible. And what's interesting about that is, you think, a lot of people think the Bible is old and out of date. It's this old fogey book, you know. What's interesting is when you read these Bible verses this evening, you're going to see exactly that's what's going on today. The Bible, number one, speaks the truth, but it's timeless. It's for us today. It's not out of date. First of all, the Bible will destroy you eternally. And let me make a couple of points here before I fail to mention them earlier. First of all, when you read these problems up here tonight, a lot of people think, well, that's coming from someone who drinks a lot. I didn't have time to show this evening the medical statistics that show that just small amounts of alcohol do the same type of thing. They do the same type of destruction. It's destruction nonetheless. So don't get in your mind that, for example, cirrhosis of the liver, well, that's just someone who drinks a lot and all day long and all week long. That destruction begins with the first drink. That destruction begins with small amounts of drink. But alcohol will destroy you internally. First of all, there are physical problems. Blurred speech and vision, imbalance, like this woman getting on the airplane. Slowed reflexes. That's why there's so many car crashes. You see something, but you can't react. You can't throw your foot on the brake that quick. You can't react anymore that quick. You can't turn the wheel. You can't throw your... It slows you down because it is a type of depressant or narcotic. It slows it down. Slows the body down. Slows the reaction time down. It's basically a blood poison. Digestion orders. You're open to more infections. All kinds of statistics that show that people who drink are more open to just basic colds, infections, diseases, other types of things. Because it works on, breaks down the immune system. Stomach problems, cirrhosis of the liver, one of the main things that we've heard about, no doubt, before. Kidney problems, heart diseases, cancers, ulcers. All kinds of problems with regard to the esophagus. It eats out the lining of that before it even gets to the stomach. We're talking about ethyl or ethyl alcohol. What is alcohol? What is rubbing alcohol? What can you do with alcohol? You clean things. You can break things down. Alcohol is going to do the same thing in our body. It's going to kill things. It's going to break it down. It's going to destroy. A part of the makeup of alcohol is a stringent makeup. That's why we use alcohol to clean and that type of thing. Well, it's going to do the same thing to our body. Brain cell damage, deterioration of vital organs and tissues, neuritis or paralysis of the limbs. That's why, you know, the leg is not moving like it should, and we're stumbling. It's a paralysis. It's a slowing down of the brain waves and the signals, and even a constricting of the muscles in such that our limbs just aren't working as they should. That's why we see the accidents and what the Bible says about stumbling like a drunk man that we'll see in just a moment. Let's look at a few Bible passages. Psalm 107 and verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Why is somebody staggering back and forth? Because it is slowing down the brain activity between the brain and the moving of the limbs. It's slowing that down. It slows the body down, and so there's the staggering. And it's causing the brain not to send the signals right, and so we lose our inner ear balance, and the Bible talks about staggering. Turn back with me now to Proverbs chapter 23, the passage that Larry read earlier, and I want to break down each one of these verses and notice a few things. It's like the today's newspaper. The Bible is so timeless and speaks to us today. The Bible is speaking the truth. God has always spoken the truth. Look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaining? Who hath wounds without cause? So you're falling over and you hit yourself. Who hath redness of eyes? He's not asking because he doesn't know. He's trying to get us to think. It's the person who drinks that has these kinds of things. But look at this. Woe, sorrow, contention, complaining. We're going to talk about some other problems that alcohol brings in the family and in our lives in other ways. And it's the woe, the sorrow, the contention. And all of this is without cause. There's no need for any of this. But we just want to drink, and so we bring it on ourselves, and we hurt ourselves, and we hurt others. What is the redness of the eyes? Why are the eyes getting red? Why are the blood vessels constricting and changing in our body? Because the alcohol is making it do that. They that tarry long at wine, they that go to seek out mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup. By the way, look at that verse right there. We're going to get later in the lesson about brethren who just want to have one drink. Is it okay to just have one drink at a meal? Just have one drink after dinner or during dinner? Just one drink out with my friends? Look at this verse right here. When we sit down with just one drink, and we're looking at that one drink of wine as it's sparkling, the proverb writer is saying, don't do that. That's where it starts. That's where all the problem begins. Verse 32. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Look at verse 31. It goes down smoothly. But the breweries aren't going to tell you about the problems that are going to come after that. And so it bites like it's going to come back and bite you. And that's what we're talking about tonight. It destroys internally, externally, and eternally. It'll come back and bite you. Thine eyes shall behold strange things. And so not only are we out of balance and stumbling, but we're seeing things we're not seeing clearly. And thy heart shall utter perverse things. We say and do things because our self-control and our motor skills are being hampered by all of that. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. And so rocking back and forth. Or we're on top of a mast, you see. That's not something to be laughed at. It's not cute. It's not funny. We're destroying our lives. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not hurt. You know, people, sometimes when this lady got off the plane, they were taking her to put her on the stretcher, but she acted the same way that she did when she got on the plane. She didn't feel that when she hit face first. So you don't feel sometimes when you're just hurting yourself and when you're destroying yourself. You don't care. You don't feel it. They have stricken me, and I was not hurt. What a shame that a lot of times the drunk driver doesn't even know that he killed somebody. He didn't feel it. When he smashed in and killed somebody, he didn't feel it. What a shame. Look at verse 35. They have stricken me, and I was not hurt. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet. Again, the addictive nature of it. Look at Isaiah 19 and verse 14. Speaking about God's people, they have caused Egypt to go astray in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. So now we have the vomit. We've all seen it on TV, and people laugh at it. You know, here's the drunken college kid, and he's throwing up, and everybody's laughing at it, you see. Why is he throwing up? You ever thought about that? When was the last time you drank some water and you just went and threw up? Shouldn't that be a sign that we're putting something into our body that doesn't belong there? It's like when we smoke and then we're coughing and hacking and choking at least the first few times. Shouldn't that be a red flag that goes up? Our body doesn't need this or want this. And yet we just cram it down in, and if it means vomiting it back up, who cares? People laugh at this. They joke about it. Movies are made where young people are getting drunk and vomiting, and the whole thing's about, the movie's about that, and it just sells money, and people go watch it, and it's sad. They stagger with strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. We're going to talk in just a moment how it destroys not only physically, but it also destroys our moral choices, and then that affects others around it. Look at that. They stumble in judgment. We don't make clear judgments anymore. We don't make proper decisions. They err in how they plan things out because their mind is being sedated by this alcohol. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now, before we go any farther, I wanted to make a note here. Look at this right up here. Strong drink. Another situation that you have today when you're talking with people about alcohol is, they'll make this point. They'll say, well, you know, that was Bible times, that was Bible alcohol. What we've got today, you know, we're mixing apples and oranges. It's just really not the same thing. Listen very carefully. Do you realize that every can of beer, just your average can of beer, your bottle of wine, is more alcoholic in nature than this word right up here, strong drink? The Hebrew word, zayin, is a beer, and it's in the 1-3% alcohol. We have much higher alcohol contents in one can of beer. One glass of wine is about 12-15% alcohol. The point is that every Bible word that we're looking at tonight encompasses all the modern day drinks and then some. Yayin in the Old Testament, wine, or that other word for strong drink or liquor, which would equal our beer, had much lower alcohol contents than we have today. So what we're drinking today is way out of the ballpark of Bible alcohol, and Bible alcohol is condemned in these passages. We've got to really think about that. Stop and think about it, brethren. In Bible times, when somebody wanted to make a fermented alcoholic drink, they don't have the modern-day processes, the factories and the machines and the processes to induce it and hike it and really get after it and get that alcohol content high. What they did was they would take a product and just let it stay out in the air. You would get alcohol, but much lower than what you're getting today through our modern-day distillation process. We have much higher alcohol contents. So these words, strong drink, wine, and other words, much lower in alcohol content, and yet the writers are saying, stay away from these things. Our modern drinks clearly, easily fall into these Bible passages. Not only in talking about internally, it's not just physically, the heart, the stomach, liver, the cirrhosis, but I'm also going to include internally our mind and our judgments and our emotions. So let's talk a little bit this evening about what we might call psychological problems or emotional or mental problems. Alcohol is a depressant. When you start drinking it, it starts slowing you down. physically and otherwise. It depresses or slows down brain activity, leading to the slowing down of restraint. Do you know that God gives us mental breaks? We put the brakes on, but you know how you put the brakes on? You've got to have your mind in order to put the brakes on. And so when the alcohol is affecting the mind, we don't have brakes anymore. And so we don't say no. That's why we find that after drinking a little bit, you're open a little bit more to things that you shouldn't be doing. We're not putting the brakes on that God naturally gives us. Our good judgment is slowly being tossed aside. This idea of being critical of self. Should I really be doing this? Maybe I shouldn't be doing that. All of that is slowly being tossed out the door. Because alcohol is slowing down the brain activity that allows us to have those things. And so we don't have those things anymore. That's why often after a little bit of drinking, we're opening up to sexual sin and bad moral choices and bad money choices and other kinds of things. It's a no-brainer. Literally, a person is not using his brain. He's not using that mental capacity because as a depressant, it's slowing that down. There's loss of memory. Folks don't remember. Loss of morality. This idea of right and wrong is being tossed out the window. And then sometimes it gets even worse. Paranoia, epilepsy, hallucinations, delirium, and then what we call passing out or blacking out. And when young people, young and old, go on these drinking binges and so forth, and they black out, people laugh at that and joke at that, and you know, they do stuff to them when they're passed out. It's a shame. It's sad. And so it's not something to be cussed at or joked about. It's a very serious thing. And in some cases, it is so bad that as a depressant, they're so depressed that they do terrible things. And I didn't put the statistic, but there are a large number of suicides that are directly related to alcohol. It will destroy us inside, both physically and with our mind. Now let's look at a few passages. Do you know that the very first reference to fermented wine in the Bible, turn back with me to Genesis chapter 9. Do you know that it's a negative story? The very first that I know of, the very first reference to fermented or alcoholic wine in the Bible is to something that was embarrassing and wrong and a bad choice. Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard and drank of the wine and was drunken. And he uncovered himself within his tent. Why did he do that? Because alcohol slows down that brain activity that provides us with good judgments. He didn't have that. So he sprawled out there naked, laid open. Look at the last part of verse 24. He awoke from his wine. Let me ask you this. When you get up in the morning, are you getting up because you've rested or are you getting up from your wine? Did you notice that he was getting up from his wine? Well, why was he asleep from his wine? Because he had drunk so much that he'd passed out and he's naked. And I woke up from that. That is an example of what we're talking about. We're not using judgment and morality and using our mental breaks. Look at Genesis 19. Why did Lot's daughters get him drunk before having sexual relations with him? Because when you're drunk, you don't care. And you're passed out and your mind is not right in there. And so they said, let us get him drunk and lie with him. And both daughters did that. Do you see when we begin to drink? Well, I've never drunk enough to be so passed out. It starts with the first drink. Again, I didn't have time to post this, but there are many studies showing that after the very first drink, just one can of beer, one glass of wine, all of these things begin to set in, at least at that level. We don't need to have any part of that. Come, let us make our Father drink, and we will lie with him. Well, yeah. Because someone in their right mind normally would not do that. So, yes, Proverbs 20, long ago, is still true today. Wine is a mocker. When you begin to drink, you're opening up your life. I'm opening up my life to just someone mocking us and saying, what a shame that they've done such and such. And a brawler, it causes problems. Whosoever errs thereby is not wise. Oh, yeah, it loosens us up. But you know what? it loosens us up to use ourselves in the devil's service. Look at Proverbs 31 to show this idea of depressing brain activity where we begin to make improper choices. Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to say, where is strong drink, the sakkar, which is much lower, that's beer, it's much lower than in alcohol content than our own one can of beer. Even that is causing a problem. We have even higher than that. We should stay away from it. Yes, just one thing. Lest they drink and forget the law. Why? Because it's a depressant. It slows down the brain activity. I'm not thinking properly. So they forget the law and pervert the justice due to any that is afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto the bitter of the soul. Let him drink and forget his poverty. It causes you not to think straightly and rightly and accurately. Look at Isaiah 5, 22 and 23. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men to mingle strong drink. Notice here, both Hebrew words are used. Yayin first, and then that zakar. That justify the wicked for a bribe. Their drinking causes them to do things that are improper. Now they're justifying the wicked for a bribe and take away the righteous of the righteous from him. They're connected. They're not two separate thoughts. It's the person that's drinking that begins to make judgments that are improper. We've got to see that it does that to our mind. Look at Isaiah 28 and verse 7. Even these reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priests and the prophets reel with strong drink. They are swallowed up with wine. They stagger with strong drink. Look at the very next statement. They err in vision. They're not properly speaking and discerning and teaching. They stumble in judgment. Why? Because it's a depressant. It begins to tell our mind, you cannot think right. It numbs us. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the understanding. Why? Because it destroys us internally, physically, and those brain cells, literally. Those brain cells begin to be destroyed. The sending of the signal between the brain and the body begins to be slowed down, and we just stop making good judgment. In Amos chapter 6, speaking of God's people that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief oils, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. We don't begin to care about problems and sins and that we've got to face God. We just don't care about those kinds of things. And so instead of being grieved, they didn't care about that. We're just having fun drinking wine and chief oil, you see. Habakkuk 2, verse 15. Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink. To thee that adds thy venom and makes him drunken also, that you may look on their nakedness. Well, what's the connection between drinking and nakedness? Well, when we get drunk, we don't care if we take off our clothes or if somebody else takes off our clothes. We don't have that good sense and that good judgment anymore. Luke 21 and verse 34, but take heed unto yourselves, talking about Jesus coming again. He said to his disciples, lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which is the old English word just for partying and wanton, careless activity, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day come upon you suddenly as a snare. We're not in our right mind, and so we're not thinking about the Lord coming again. We're just doing whatever we want to do at that particular moment. So number one, alcohol will destroy you internally. Number two, alcohol will destroy you externally. Now we're talking about things outside of our body. We're talking about the people that we come in contact with, ourselves and our family and our friends and neighbors and people at work and other kinds of things. Number one, your reputation and your influence will be hurt when you begin to say and do indecent things. The very first story of alcohol in the Bible is a man who had done a great thing. He had built an ark and saved his family, and now he's laid open naked in a tent. So we begin to say and do things that are indecent, and thereby our influence and our reputation is hurt. Let me ask you, can you convert somebody with a drink in your hand? Can you convert somebody? Come on now. Can you convert somebody with a drink in your hand? Can we invite somebody to a gospel meeting with a drink in our hand? Can we sit down
with someone and have a drink, and we're having a meal, and so he orders a glass of wine, and I order a glass of wine. We're sitting there, and, you know, I want to talk about spiritual things and going to heaven and being a godly Christian and a Christ-like controlled person. Are we really going to be effective? Just like, are we going to be effective when I'm holding a cigarette and I'm trying to talk with you about, you know, self-control and taking care of your body? You see how it hurts our influence, it hurts our reputation. We really cannot help others. Number two, in some cases it hurts our poverty. It hurts our income, rather, and it leads to poverty. We have less money to spend on the important things of our life. Whatever that money that was spent, and alcohol is expensive, just like cigarettes are expensive, it's expensive. That money could have been used for good things. It could have been used for the Lord's work. But no, we're going to see in just a moment passages that talk about the drinker is led to poverty because it just grows in time, and what started with just one drink at a meal just sort of grows more each time, and we begin to have less and less money for those important things. And you know what? A lot of times the Lord's contribution is hurt. So here I am during the week, and I have bought alcohol or I've bought cigarettes, and then somebody says to me, well, I didn't have enough money on Sunday to give to the Lord. Well, you bought that $30 carton of cigarettes this week, didn't you? You bought that six-pack. You bought your alcohol. And so we're not being able to use our money properly. Sometimes our family is hurt. We don't even have time this evening to talk about all of the information on domestic violence and abuse and spousal abuse and neglect, rape, incest, abuse, beating, a lot of it tied to alcohol. Flat out abandonment when we just leave them and then they have to be taken up and cared in foster homes. Fighting, guns and shooting and killings related directly to alcohol, divorce, adultery, mothers who don't care, I'm going to continue to smoke and drink, and so they poison their baby, and the baby's born an addict already, a drunk already. They have to put some babies on detox. And then the child grows up in a home where that is on the table and in the refrigerator, and they drink earlier and earlier in life. Your neighbor is hurt when you kill them driving drunk, or crimes are committed against our neighbor because we're drinking alcohol. So we destroy ourselves with those around us. Let's look at a few Bible passages again. Noah, that's exactly what he did. He drank of the wine and was drunk, and he was uncovered in his tent. Proverbs 23:21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. You know, we talk about child trafficking today and child abuse, and it really sickens us. But do you know that this was going on in Bible times? Look at Joel 3 and verse 3. This is not new. This is not just something that's going on today in our modern wicked world. They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. You know what they're selling her for? You know what they're selling her for? So we're going to take a little boy and turn him into a harlot. We're going to sell a little girl as a sex slave so that I can have a drink. No, that didn't just start in our modern world. That was going all the way back in the days of God's people. And notice how it's tied in with alcohol. Somebody says, well, I would never do those things. Well, we may never do those things, but you still have to face the fact that with that one drink, we're destroying ourselves physically and otherwise. We don't have to have all of these things going on in our life before it's a problem. Any one of these things God does not want. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. The American Standard says, and be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot. I believe the New American Standard says dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that statement? Be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot. Why is that? Because built in with wine, because alcohol is a depressing of the mind, we begin to loosen ourselves up and do things that aren't right. Don't equate the word riot here with going out in the street, throwing rocks, and you got fire bombs, and it's a riot. The word there, dissipation or riot, means uncontrolled, yes, but it just means a life that just wants to go do whatever it wants to do. It doesn't have to be out in the street rioting, but just an unrestraint. Why? Because wine
takes away those mental breaks, that restraint. Wherein, in wine, is that riot, that looseness. And it begins, yes, with the first drink. That first drink begins to just slow us down. That's why we have laws in our country that have very low amounts of blood alcohol content before you can get out in that car, because we know just medically and scientifically that just one glass in some people, one glass is enough to begin to slow their senses to where they're going to be a problem when they get in the car. It just loosens us up to things that are wrong. And then, last of all, alcohol will destroy you eternally. Most importantly, it will destroy you eternally. It will lead you away from God, and yes, it will keep you out of heaven. And so let's look at the Bible material on that. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. That is a Hebrew word that has an alcohol content of 1 to 5% lower than our modern drinks, that tarry late into the night till the wine, inflame them. And the harp and their lute and their tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of Jehovah, neither have they considered the operation of His hand. So notice, in speaking of God to you, it just leads us away from God. That's not on our mind while we're doing this activity. Serving God, obeying God, fulfilling God's word, that's not on our mind. It just slowly leads us away from God. And as we slowly get farther away from God, we get closer to being used in the devil's service. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. We will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, a great day beyond measure. We don't think about the future. We just think tomorrow's going to be a great day. We're not going to worry about that. And so we're not worried about eternity and judgment and God and what He thinks. We just slowly get away from those kinds of things. If a man walking in a spirit of falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall be the prophet of this people. In Micah's day, they wanted people just to tell them it was okay to drink, and it was okay to leave God, and it was okay to live the sinful life that you're living. One version I checked on this said, he shall be the kind of prophet that the people want. And isn't that what it's all about? We just stand up and preach it the way the people want. And then everybody likes that. Romans 13 and verse 13. Let us walk becomingly as Christians, as in the day, not in reveling and in drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and jealousy. These things are not to be named among the Christians. And this, yes, is drunkenness, and we might describe that woman that fell over on the plane as drunk, but reveling is just the loosening up after one drink, the loosening up of our moral, decent senses. It could get way out of hand, like Mardi Gras, yes, but it could be much closer, but we're still doing something, we're saying something, we're thinking something that is not proper. 1 Corinthians 5:11, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man be named a brother, a fornicator, a covetous, or idolater, reviler, drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one not to eat. We're not to have fellowship in the local church with someone who's like this. Why? Because they're not on the path to heaven. And Paul makes it very clear. In this list of those that are living sinful lives, drunkards are right in here, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It will destroy you eternally. No. No, you can't be in the kingdom of God. You can't be in heaven. That's what Paul says. If you're a drunkard, and if you do these kinds of things. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And again, immediately what somebody says is, well, I'm not stumbling, falling over drunk. Wait just a minute. You've got to look at all the Bible information. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. For he mentions in this list of sins, he lists drunkenness. And he says, I did forewarn you that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, that's the same basic form of the word back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Methusko, to grow drunk. And I was going to mention that in just a minute. It's the growing drunk. Well, that begins with the first drink. Don't sit there and look at that and say, that's the stumbling over, vomiting, passed out drunk. That's the kind of person. No, that word right there means to grow drunk. And that begins with the first drink. There's so many who just simply say, no, what's condemned in the Bible is that stumbling over passed out drunk. No, that is, but also the process leading to that is as well. And even more so, this passage right here, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. When I was in Germany 2 years ago, we had question and answer night after each sermon, and after I spoke about just matters of morality, I did that lesson on just all kinds of different moral issues that God's people face today. I mentioned this passage and some matters that we're talking about tonight, and afterwards, I was challenged by some of the brethren. Brethren, we need to be honest and face the fact that sometimes we want to do things because of the environment that we're in. And we all know that Europe is a very much of a drinking environment. We've got to be very careful about, I'm in an environment, so I want to go along with the things of the environment, and then I've got to figure out a way to justify that. If brethren living out near Reno and Las Vegas, are they surrounded by gambling? So then we just figure out a way to justify gambling. And all the brethren that live up in the Northeast by the breweries, well, we just need to figure out a way to be social drinkers. And all the brethren down in Florida and out in California and along the beaches, we'll just figure out a way to justify immodest apparel. And the brethren that live in Tennessee and North Carolina and Virginia and growing tobacco and being around tobacco, well, we just need to figure out a way to justify smoking. You see how that works? So brethren will ask me, is that really the case? Is that really what that word means? Yes, that's really what that word means. Well, let's look at what they were talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 4, one said so much so that I don't believe that. Can you send me the evidence on that? And I sent him what all the lexicons say about it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, it's described as walking after the lust of the Gentiles. Verse 3, walking in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbing, reveling, carousing, and abominable idolatry. This word right here means drinking a lot. This word means the loose activity that comes from drinking. And this word right here, some versions have drinking party. Listen, potos or potos, it literally means to sit at wine, to sit at a drink. That is just social drinking. We sit down and have a drink. That's what that word is. And it's in this list of things that should not be done. It's in a list of things that they think it's strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot. We shouldn't be doing this thing. Yes, just sitting at a drink is in this verse. But some who just want to sit at one drink because of their environment or their pressure or the way they were raised or their friends or their work, they just won't accept. Well, I just don't accept it. All I can do is inform and teach what the Bible teaches. We're going to have to humble ourselves and love God's Word enough to accept the truth. Well, as we close this evening, I wanted to look at some things that folks say about alcohol and the Christian. Didn't Jesus turn water into wine? Yes, He did. Absolutely. It's one of the greatest miracles. And it says there at the end of that story that the disciples began to believe on Him. What a great miracle. But wine in the Bible has to be viewed from its context. It's not, when we read wine in the Bible, we read a modern-day bottle of wine that you buy at the store, 12 to 15 or 18%. Turn with me to Isaiah 65 and verse 8. Wine in the Bible is a neutral word. Whether it's the Hebrew yayin or the Greek oinos, it's a neutral word. It could mean just the juice that is still in the cluster or the grape. It could mean that which has been squeezed and sealed and it hadn't been fermented at all. And yes, they had ways of doing that. They had ways of keeping the juice and the wine from fermenting. And then it could also mean that which causes all those alcoholic problems. And the context will determine each one. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 8, here's a great example of the use of the word wine. And it's in the grape. It's still hanging on the vine. It's not fermented. And so, no, Jesus did not make fermented wine like we have today and then give it to somebody and it's going to cause the problem. Look at Habakkuk 2:15. Woe to him that giveth to his neighbor to drink and calls him to be uncovered in his nakedness. Woe to that man. Jesus would not violate that passage. He's not going to make fermented wine and then give it out to people and it's going to cause problems in their lives. Wine in this context and other contexts looking at Jesus as a whole, looking at everything the Bible teaches, he's not going to make something that is going to violate other passages of Scripture. Number two, didn't Paul tell Timothy to take a little wine? Yes, but what does the rest of the verse say? For his stomach's sake. So it was for medicinal purposes, much like the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 and verse 34. He poured oil and wine on the man's wounds. It would clean those wounds and help cover and heal those wounds. What we're talking about today is social and recreational purposes. We're not talking about medicinal purposes. We want to have a drink at a social gathering, whether it's a meal or some other event, and we're trying to justify it. And we're using Bible passages, but we're taking them out of context. Yes, alcohol for medicinal purposes would certainly be justified in this case. What was happening was, if you read carefully there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Timothy was clearly in an area. He was at Ephesus for a while. Different places in the first century world would not have had the clean water and the pure water that we have today. And we put chlorine in it and just different things like that to help clean the bacteria and the amoeba. He had gotten dysentery or some sort of a stomach problem. And notice what he says. Did you ever read the first part of that verse? Be no longer a drinker of water. Let me ask you this. Is it sinful for Christians to drink water? It said, don't be no longer a drinker of water. This is one of those not but. It's be no longer a drinker of water by itself, but use a little wine for thine often infirmities and for thy stomach's sake. He was drinking water that had amoeba and bacteria in it, and he was getting sick. Don't just do that, Paul said. Drink this other, and that will help you, whatever those properties are in the wine that you have, that will help you with that dysentery. Doesn't the Bible condemn drunkenness? Yes, it does. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, and Ephesians 5:18, the verb there is to grow drunk, and that begins with the first drink. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, potos means to sit at wine, to sit at a drink. And if you want the documentation on it, if you want what all the lexicons say about it, one particular Greek authority said, listen very carefully, he described this word and he said, not necessarily of excess. In other words, you don't have to have an excess amount to violate or to be a part of this work. Not necessarily of excess. In other words, just sitting at a drink and having a drink. We are to be a living sacrifice, and we can't do that when we're drinking. We are not to be brought under the power of any, and we cannot do that when we're drinking. That begins to take over our mind and our body and control us. Eventually it leads to what we call the alcoholic. But even if we don't get that far, it brings us under its power so that we stumble, we err in judgment and other things. And Paul said that we're not to do that. We're to glorify God in our body, and we can't do that with alcohol in it or tobacco products or other drugs. A Christian is to be Christ-controlled. It is not I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. I'm not going to be controlled by that drink. And once I put that drink in me, it begins to control me. I'm to be a Christ-controlled Christian. And then last of all, I am to be sober-minded. What's interesting about the idea of sober-mindedness in these passages is, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says that we are to be sober, and then in the next verse, verse 7, he says that they that drink, drink in the night. We're to be sober and watchful, like an alert Christian, and then the antithesis of that is in the next verse, he brings up drinking. So when we begin to put that alcohol in our body, we begin to be less sober. It will destroy you. Let's not let society tell us that it's okay with all of our movies and music and the way we were raised and what goes on at work, and this is what traditionally happens in my work. Don't let society tell us their view of alcohol. Let God's Word in both Testaments tell us. Some say it's a sickness or a disease. Others say that it's fine because we just simply need to teach responsible drinking. No, read these Bible passages again. You'll see God's attitude toward alcohol, and it's none of that. Alcohol will destroy you and me eternally, externally, internally, all the way around. We just simply need to stay away from it. And I'll leave you with this thought. Those who think, don't drink. Those who drink, don't think. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. Maybe in your past life you have done alcohol. Maybe you have engaged in that. And you've seen the consequences of that. You've seen that the Bible is true, and you need to wash that sin away. You need to make a change. Maybe we're here this evening just simply wondering about it. Brethren ask me all the time, could you do a lesson on just small amounts of alcohol? Or is it okay to have one beer or this type of thing? And so we want to inform ourselves from God's Word, and I hope that this material has helped along those lines, and you're certainly welcome to my notes. But we want to help. We want to have a proper understanding of this matter and not just simply what the world says about it. We have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. We're not promised of a tomorrow. If you need to make those changes to come, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ, or making some change in some way, if we can assist you in that, why would you come as we stand and sing?